Evening. It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Good to see so many young folk here this evening. And I was looking around. I hadn't got to see what was behind me till now. There's even a whole lot more than I thought were here. But I was just looking at the ones that were in front of me, and I thought, you know, there's enough young folks here tonight to turn the world upside down for Jesus. Amen. And all it takes is a handful just to get sold out for the Lord and have a heart to want to go. God's always done his greatest work with not necessarily a large crowd. It didn't take a large crowd. Amen. It just takes a handful. And I appreciate the Lord leaving that testimony behind for us in the Word of God to encourage us. Amen. In all seasons of life. Let's open our Bible tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter number 5. Genesis chapter 5 this evening. And let me first start off and thank the pastor for the invitation. It is my honor to be here. It's the first time I've ever been to your church. It is absolutely gorgeous. I found my way back. GPS was taking me places. I thought, nah, there's no way. There's no way. We kept going over mountains and through valleys and over mountains. And I thought, man, this is beautiful. I never had been to this part. I've been to Murphy, I think, one time. But it was just so gorgeous. And then I pulled around the corner here and saw the church. It's beautiful. And then got to come inside. It's even prettier on the inside than it is on the out. And so I praise the Lord for how you've beautified the house of God. It ought to be. It ought to be the prettiest place in town. And I appreciate what you've done there. But thank you for the invitation to come. Thank you for the room, the accommodations. Unfortunately, I'm traveling alone tonight. My bride was coming with me and had something that prevented that from happening. Married my high school sweetheart. And we have 5 children, just married our oldest daughter off a few months back. And so we're getting readjusted to that phase. Y'all know all about that and everything there. Wish I could have brought them with us, but they're not here this time. Maybe next time. And this is your first youth meeting, I believe. You just said a while ago that you got to have. I hate you start off on a bad note. You could have got a better preacher. And but the best thing about it is it's only up from here. It's going to all get better and future youth meetings going forward. And you know, I'm honored to be part of that. And then I know I'm in the right meeting. I heard tomorrow night they're having a brownie bar here. Yes, I am in the right meeting without a doubt. Amen. And I ain't never been to a brownie bar, but if it's got chocolate and brownies and you know, there's a bar where there's other stuff to go with it, I am in the right meeting. I can promise you that. And so I'm looking forward to the next couple of days. Here's what I promise you is going to happen. We're going to snap our fingers and it's going to be over. These meetings always happen like that. And so I'll make a commitment to you. I won't just drag out the message for hours and hours and hours if you'll just listen real well while I preach. Give me about 30 minutes-ish of your time. And then I don't know, there's a smell coming down this stairway over here that I want to get to and find out about. So I'm not going to be long-winded, but I think what I have to say tonight will be an encouragement to you, and I hope more than anything it'll challenge you, all right? We're in the book of Genesis chapter number 5 tonight, Genesis 5. I want to read, first of all, verse number 1, and I might even read the first couple of verses, and I want to make a few comments there and tell you what I'm going to be preaching about with the help of the Lord. Genesis 5, 1, the Bible says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him." Now, for the sake of time, the rest of this chapter basically goes through the lineage of Adam, his ancestry, mind you. And I'm interested in picking up our reading over about verse number 21. The Bible says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That's the character tonight that I really want to settle in on for just a few minutes. There's a man here by the name of Enoch, or Enoch, according to how you pronounce that name, but 2 times, from verses 21 down to verse 24, the phrase jumps off the pages of our Bible, and the phrase is this: Enoch walked with God. Now, this character, Enoch, we don't know very much about him. We know little about him from the Bible because there's not a lot said about him. But in these 2 verses, what little we do know about him, we are sure of this one thing, that this man, Enoch, walked with God. His name doesn't come up a whole lot in the Bible. As a matter of fact, over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of the book of Hebrews says this about Enoch, not only that he walked with God, but the Bible says in Hebrews 11:5 that before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God.
So here's what we know about Enoch. We know that he walked with God and that he had a testimony that that walk pleased God. And I want to use that thought tonight and preach for a few minutes a message simply entitled, Walking with God. I want to talk to you tonight about what it looks like for somebody to walk with God. And by the time we get done with this service this evening, I want you to be able to walk out of this church and say, you know what? I understand by the testimony of Enoch what it means to walk with God. And hopefully tonight, for those of you that are here that are saved this evening, it will give you a way to measure whether or not you are walking with God. And if you're not walking with God tonight, you'll know what you need to do to walk with God. And then if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, hopefully it will encourage your heart and push you toward the cross, because there is no walk with God until there is first a relationship with God. So let's you and I pray as we spend some time in the Word tonight, speaking or preaching about the subject of walking with God. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We want to thank you, God, for your grace, your mercy. Lord, for answered prayer already today. You've been so faithful. You got us here safely. Lord, that's the first prayer that you've answered. And God, tonight, you've allowed us to gather here with your people. Now, Lord, we've been praying for some time about the meeting, and we're praying, God, tonight, that this one thought, this burden of the message you've laid upon our heart, that, God, now you would give us clarity of speech. You would arrest the hearts and attention of the hearers. And God, tonight, we are asking you to do eternal work in our lives. We'll be careful that for whatever work you do, that we take none of the glory, but that we give all the glory and the honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is worthy, and it's in his wonderful and precious name we do ask and pray. Amen and amen. Well, being my first time here at your church, I think probably it would be fitting for me to first of all tell you about my salvation experience. I mean, if I'm not saved, I don't need to be up here, right? My name is Michael Poindexter. I was born and raised in Randolph County, North Carolina. And thankfully, the Lord put me in a family, though it was unfortunately touched by divorce early in my life. I still had parents that made sure I went to church. Matter of fact, I was in church every time the doors were open. It didn't matter who I was spending the weekend with. When Sunday and Wednesday rolled around, I was in the house of God. I grew up around the gospel pretty much my entire life. As a matter of fact, as a young boy, you could ask me what was the gospel, and I probably could have told you that it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I knew the facts because I was raised around it for such a long period of my life. However, my testimony goes something like this. At the age of 16, I went to a church and heard a man preach on hell, and it bothered me so much so that I went to the altar that day. I prayed. I don't remember what I prayed or what I said, but can I tell you this, that learning later in life that nothing happened to me that day. Was I bothered about hell? Yes. Did I know the gospel in my head? Yes. But that day at the altar, I don't know if I went down to make a deal or what I did, but that day I did not put my trust in Christ. I got up from that altar that day and supposed that I had, because I went forward. I'd never went forward before. And I thought, well, evidently this means I've gotten saved. And so I lived for about 5 years of my life thinking I was okay, and not understanding that I had not yet been born again. And then at the age of 21, at my wife's home church, where we would eventually get married, on a Sunday morning, a visiting preacher came in and preached the gospel, and that day was very different. The Holy Spirit of God pricked my heart. I saw myself in my lost condition, and that day I saw my personal need for a Savior. And at the end of that service, I went forward, and I this time put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And marvelously, by the good grace of God, I was born again into the family of the Lord at the age of 21 years old. At that time, I was already living on my own. And you know what happened immediately after I got saved? I started walking with God. I didn't understand the metamorphosis that was taking place. I mean, I just thought, you know, hey, I went down, I trusted the Lord. Yeah, but it was amazing to me just how everything was being made new almost immediately in my life. I grew up in church all my life, and for the first time in my life on that Monday when I got off work, I had a desire to come home and pick up and read my Bible. I'd never had that before, and I didn't even understand what it meant or where it came from. I wasn't much of a church attender on Wednesday evenings, but for some odd reason, that I went into work on that Monday, and I told those guys I worked with what happened to me, and I said, you know what? My normal day off, y'all forgive me, I was a car salesman when I got saved. God's got a soft spot for hard sinners. I mean, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he saved him. And so I went in and I told the guys I worked with. I said, I got saved. And my normal day off was Tuesday. I said, I need to move my day to Wednesday. I need to be in church on Wednesday night. That's where I want to be. I didn't have to be there, but I wanted to be there because of what God had done in my life. Can I say this about this idea of walking with God, that you want or can't walk with God unless you're first in a relationship with God? As a matter of fact, the reason that's so important is because your salvation and your relationship is the very foundation upon which your walk exists. I had no desire to walk with God at all until I got saved. As a matter of fact, if I would have been sitting in a meeting like this as a young person and heard about the idea of walking with God, I would have been like, who cares? I would have had no drawing toward that. But when you get born again, you're not natural anymore. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And so you're drawn to spiritual things in the same manner that you were drawn to carnal things of the world before you got saved. It's an amazing metamorphosis that the new birth brings to the life of an individual. So I want to say this to the young people in the building this evening, that what we want to do in these 3 days together is I want to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him with things like talking to you about or preaching to you about walking with God. But I can't do that if there's no foundation to build upon. If there's no relationship there, all we would do then would be build Pharisees, people that had an outward religion but no inward relationship. And I know your pastor well enough to know this, that is not the desire of him or the meeting at all. So first and foremost, this evening, I hope and pray that you'll look deep inside and that you will have an assurance of a personal relationship because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've done that, what I'm going to talk to you about for the next few minutes is vitally important. Because after you get saved, the greatest thing that ever happens in your life is you develop a walk with God. Here in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 5, we meet a man by the name of Enoch. And the Bible tells us there two times, as I've already said, in just a handful of verses, that Enoch walked with God. I want to show you a few things about that tonight as we dig deeper into the Scriptures. The first thing I want to point out, and this is very, very important, very, very applicable to your day today, is this. We want to look, first of all, at the day in which he walked with God. The Bible says there in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now look down about seven verses to verse 30, and I'll show you a truth here that's important. The Bible then says in verse 30 of the same chapter, and Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. Here's what we learn from those two verses. There's about 500 years of time between Enoch's living and Noah's life, right? Now that sounds like a long time, but in the scope of their lifespan, it wasn't very long at all. 500 years would be like the snap of a finger. And what is the significance of those two men living within 500 years of each other? Well, if you turn your Bible over one chapter, to chapter number 6 and verse number 5, you would know this. The Bible says in Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Say, Preacher Mike, where does all this land at? What do you mean the day in which he walked? No doubt, listen closer to me now. We know that it had gotten so wicked in Noah's day that God had decided to destroy humanity. That's how wicked it got. But it didn't all start in Noah's day. That wasn't just an overnight thing that happened. No, there was a deterioration taking place from Enoch's day all the way down to Noah's. So can I say this? The day in which Enoch walked with God was a very wicked day within itself. It wasn't like, everything was on the up and up and the spiritual temperature of the society was all high and there was a bunch of people out there living for God and walking with God. Oh, no. When Enoch was walking with God, he wasn't in the majority. He was in the minority. You say, why is that important for him? I'm going to tell you why. Because as I said earlier, for you and I, there's not a lot said about this man Enoch in the Bible, but in the book of Jude, in verses 14 and 15, it kind of tells us what kind of day he was living in. And the key word it says about the society of that time was how ungodly it is. Now, here's what that tells you as a young person. Their day was much like our day. Oh, it's ungodly out there today. The world we won't even talk about the world. We'll talk about American cultures drifting farther and farther away from some kind of Judeo-Christian morality to now we're getting off into rank reprobation. I mean, if you go read Romans chapter 1 and what the Bible says about the society of the last days and how wicked and vile it can get when you get away from God, Romans 1 fits our culture to the T today. And it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. But here's the good news. It was wicked in Enoch's day, but Enoch walked with God. So can I say this to all the young people in the building? It does not matter how wicked of a day and time it is. It does not matter how dark the day gets. It does not matter how much wickedness is all around you. If you want to walk with God, you can. Enoch did. Amen. That day, that time, scholars refer to it as the antediluvian age, which just simply means it was one of the darkest and wickedest days in human history. The beautiful picture of that is this, is let's just say that Enoch's day was darker than ours. Well, then we have no excuse for not walking with God. But even if our day is as dark as Enoch's, it still means this, it's been done before. So when you look at the day in which he lived, one thing I think that every young person here needs to have taken away from them is the excuse, but you don't understand. It's just so hard because the day's so dark. I can't walk with God. It's not possible. Oh, it's very possible. We have a biblical example. It's been done before. So when we see that, we see the day in which he walked, and it was a very dark and wicked day. And can I say that in the book of Matthew chapter 24, the Bible lets you and I know that when it comes to the second coming of Christ, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. We're returning back to a time of rank wickedness in the world. And what the Lord's looking for when he comes back are some Enochs walking with God in a wicked and evil time. Not only do we see the day in which he walked, but next in verses 19 and 20 of Genesis 5, we see his dad and his walk. Watch what the Bible says in Genesis 5, 19 and 20. We've seen the day. Now let's look at his dad. The Bible says about Enoch's father, and Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. You say, Brother Mike, what do you mean? Why bring up his father? Well, the Bible says nothing about Enoch's dad walking with God. Did you see that? Now, I don't want to read too much into that. Maybe his dad did. Maybe his dad didn't. I just find it hard to believe that his dad had a super solid walk with God and his son would have the same walk or whatever, and it would mention something about his boy's walk but not his dad's. What are you saying? I'm just saying this right here, that when it comes to that particular subject matter, what if Enoch's dad didn't? It did not hold him back. In other words, what I'm saying is this, is that I don't know everybody's story in the church. I assume that the majority of you are blessed to come from families where you have parents that do walk with God and do set an example before you. And if you had that, can I say this? You would be more accountable than any kids. Because the Bible teaches the principle that where much is given, much shall be required, right? The more light you have, the more example you have before you, the more accountable God holds you. But if you're here tonight and you don't have anybody else in your family that walks with God, you can't. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you a secret of every parent's heart in the building, including my own. We pray for this. We long for this, that our children would go farther and deeper with God than even we've went. Amen. Oh, yes, absolutely. John said it this way in 3 John 1:4. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We raise our children in biblical Christianity for the desire that they would develop a relationship with Christ by faith, and then they would walk in the way of the Word of God, and then they would raise future generations of our family the same way. But I'll say this, you got to think about on these grounds, there's probably got to be somebody sitting in here who's didn't have parents that walked with God at all. And if you're that individual, be an example, be an encouragement to the young people, because you know there's kids outside of your church here that need Christ. And if you win them, you need to bring them in and say, it don't matter what families. You know, our society teaches everybody that you're always held down by your circumstances or you're held down by what you were born into. The Bible says, oh no, he said, I've got testimonies of people that rose above how they were raised and what they were born into. And with God, anything's possible. Now, I'm just saying this today. Your familial circumstances have nothing to do with your walk with God. It's all your choice. So we see his dad in his walk. That brings us down to what I want to finish the message on. We've seen the day that he walked. Yeah, it was wicked and evil, but he walked with God anyway. We've seen his dad in his walk, which we just saw that we have no evidence that his dad had a strong walk, but it doesn't matter. He walked with God anyway. And lastly, we want to look at the details of his walk. This is where we really dig into. This is where I tell you or talk to you about how you can look at your life and say, am I walking with God? It'll give you a way to leave this service and know whether you are or whether you're not. And if you're not, it'll show you how to get to the place where you are and you can. And the first detail I want to point out in the life of Enoch concerning his walk with God is this. Look there in Genesis 5:22, what the Bible says. Very important. And Enoch walked with God, underline this next word, after he begat Methuselah. It's almost like having that son sobered him up. It's almost like, we don't know a lot about Enoch because there's only a handful of verses in the Bible about him. But let's just say that here he was and he was a young father and he was saved already or whatever the case may be. But he didn't really get serious with God until he had that baby boy. And God giving him that child, maybe that was that pivotal, axis moment where he just, sobered up, got serious, said, you know what, I got responsibility now. I got a whole lot to live differently for. And he started walking with God. Now, can I say this to the young people in the building? You ain't got to wait till you become a parent. You ain't got to wait till you get married and move out. No, you could have that aha moment right now where you say, you know what? Here I am young. I got my whole future ahead of me. I want God to be steering this ship and driving this train. I'm going to get serious and start walking with God right now. You may point back to the first youth meeting this church ever had and said, on that Thursday night, the very first service, I put my flag in the ground and said, right now, I'm moving forward. I'm walking with God.
Yeah.
It was after he begot Methuselah. He got serious. Can I say this evening, you can pick any day of your life. I promise you this, if you're not, you're saved. You're not waiting on God to help you get serious. He wants you serious.
Right.
He's waiting on you and I. We've never had to wait on him. He's always waiting on you and I, right?
Yeah.
So we see here the first detail of his walk was that it was after that he begot Methuselah. Now, here's an interesting point I want to bring up about the details of his walk. That word walk, the implications of what that means to walk with God are very powerful. The same word walk used to describe how Enoch walked with God is the exact same word to describe Adam's walk before the curse, which means this. There is an intimacy available to us that rivals the same intimacy that was available to Adam before sin. I try to tell our church regularly, and I try to live by this myself, that I am as close to God as I want to be. Nobody or nothing can hold me back. You say, have you got any Bible for that? I do. James said it like this, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Why does the closeness in our relationship start with our move and not God's? Because he's never moved to start with. Anytime there's any distance between me and the Lord when it comes to walking with him, I put that there with my sin and my selfishness and my bad decisions. God didn't do that. He never pushed me away. I walked away. So when it comes time to draw back nigh, guess who's got to make the first move? I do. I got to draw back nigh to God. And the Bible teaches as soon as I make the first move, he's willing to draw back nigh to me. Now understand this about the details of Enoch's walk. It started after he begot Methuselah. It was so intimate, it rivaled the intimacy that Adam had before the fall. But also, if we were to go back and read through chapter 5, you know, I told you it was the lineage of Adam, and you just it's a bunch of begats. You know, it tells you kind of how the family tree unfolds. But you know something interesting about Enoch here? If you read back through that chapter, what you'll find is this. He did what nobody else in the chapter ever did. In his family line, everybody else just lived, had children, and died. Lived, had children, and died. Their life was nothing but a cycle of necessity. Enoch got out of the box. He said, you know what? What a miserable existence to do nothing but live, have children, and die. He said, I want more. And since he wanted more, he started walking with God, and he got more. Here's the neat thing about this walking with God business. Not only did he do something nobody else in his family had ever done in that he walked with God, but he left this earth differently than anybody else in his family ever left it. The writer of Hebrews tells us he was translated. He didn't go by way of the grave. He was a picture in the Old Testament of the rapture, just gone, called away. Beautiful the way that this thing of walking with God and the blessing that it brought to the life of Enoch. Now let me give you this and we'll be winding down momentarily. I searched out that word walk, because when you and I think about walking, I mean, it's just what we do. I mean, you put one foot in front of the other, and it takes you places, right? We just walk. What does it mean to, quote, unquote, walk with God? What would that look like? So I looked the word up, and it's got a fivefold definition, fivefold meaning. Every one of them teaches you and I what walking with God looks like. I'm going to give it to you. It'll be the criteria upon which you judge, not somebody else but yourself, on whether or not you're walking with God. And if you're fine, you're not, you'll know how to get to the place where you are. You ready? Number one. The first, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first definition of the word walk means to continue. Walking with God is not something you start, stop, start, stop, start, stop. You don't do it for 3 months, take 6 months off. You don't play with it for a while, stop, quit, come back later. No, 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 no. It means to continue. It's about consistency. Jesus said it like this in the New Testament in John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus said this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That word abide means to stay. He taught the disciples in the New Testament economy, I'm going to tell you how y'all going to bear fruit and how y'all going to serve me well. You're going to have to come and abide. Stay by my side. Stay close to me. And that's what that first definition means. It means to continue. I want to ask every young person in here in the building, is there anything in your life that you discipline yourself to do consistently? Of course there is. You get up every day and you eat consistently. Right? I mean, probably 3 squares a day or maybe some snacks in between. Whatever it is you like to do, you do what you like to do, what you want to do. If you and I can discipline ourselves or see to it that we do those things consistently, if we want to walk with God, we can also get consistent in that. So first of all, it means to be consistent. Secondarily, listen to this. This is interesting when it comes to walking with God. Not only does it mean to be consistent, it means to be conversant, to have a conversation with. You and I would say it must mean to pray. That's what being conversant is all about. So part of walking with God is not only developing a consistency in what you do, but it's also having conversation with the Lord. Developing and maintaining a consistent prayer life. It's something that, and this is very important for young people to understand, it's something your flesh will always fight. Remember in the closing hours of the life of Jesus, he asked his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to watch with him for 1 hour and pray. He was going through a trial. He said, I really need you guys to stand by my side here. And he would go a little farther, spend time praying, and come back. And he done it a couple of times. And every time he come back, you know the story well, what did he do? He found him what? Asleep. And he didn't fuss at him for sleep, and he actually eventually tells him to rest on. But he did make this statement, and this is what you and I can learn. He said this to the disciples. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, the spirit inside of you, the Holy Ghost, would abide or would aid me in what I've asked you to do. He would pray with me during this season of trial and hardship, but your flesh keeps getting in the way. And can I say for the young people here tonight, if you're going to make your mind up, you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to, as the Apostle Paul would say, bring your flesh under subjection. It'll be daily when you get up every day. You have to make your mind up. You know what? I'm gonna carve out some time that I can spend alone with the Lord to have some prayer time so I can talk to the Father. More than anything, not only that I talk to the Father, but that I let the Father talk to me. So it means to be conversant. The third definition, listen closely to me. It means not only to be consistent and to be conversant, but it means to exercise. Walk, the word walk means to exercise. You say, oh, now hang on a second, Brother Mike. Are you getting ready to tell me that God wants me to do jumping jacks? Not at all. Exercise speaks of effort. Nobody can exercise for you. When I was in school, we had PE class, whatever the case may be, and you had to come and dress out and participate in the activity to get credit for being in PE that day. We had to be participants. And can I say that the only way you're going to walk with God is if you put forth the effort to do so. Your mom and dad can't walk with God for you. Your pastor can't walk with God for you. Nobody can do that by proxy. It is a personal decision that you make. You're going to say, you know what? I want this. I see what God done with Enoch. I see the privilege and the opportunity that lays there. I want it for myself, so I am therefore going to exercise the effort of walking with God. Too many Christians are too satisfied with a stagnant relationship. Well, I'm saved. It's what, you know, I don't know how things are up here in the mountains, but back home in the Piedmont area, you know, it's so calm. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. And I'm like, well, that's wonderful and everything, but don't you want to experience a little something different while you're here? Amen. Amen. Too many people got saved, put no effort in cultivating that relationship through their walk. Don't be that kind of believer. If you remember correctly in the Gospels, Jesus said this to the disciples, I have come that you might have life. That ain't always said, but that you might have it more abundantly. Can you imagine being the heir to a millionaire's bank account and being satisfied with a dollar? That's how so many people settle in their Christian life. I'm telling you, it means to exercise. And if you'll put your part in, I promise you God will do his part. I told you it's a fivefold definition of the word walk. The fourth definition of the word walk means this. It means to follow. Back in Genesis 5:24, the Bible is very clear. Enoch walked with God. That means God led the way. God called the shots. God said, Enoch, we're going this way. And you need to do this. And can I say that too oftentimes, I'm privileged to, I've been pastoring where I'm at now for about 18 years, and for the last probably 12 or 13, me and my wife have been teaching the teens and the college and career age kids in Sunday school and spent a lot of time with them going to youth camps and youth meetings like this and so forth and so on. And one of the greatest things I've ever seen a young person get a hold of is letting and allowing God to lead them in their life. That goes for adults as much as it does young people. But here's what it looks like. You say, how do I let God lead me? You find out what he says, and then you just follow. It's like follow the leader. Lord, what do you want for me in this area of my life? Oh, that's what you said? I'll just do that. Right? What do you want for me in this area of my life? I mean, we spend a lot of time trying to prepare, the younger ones. I'm talking about 13 to 17 for that next stage of life where they may start looking for the possibility of a permanent companion, right? Marriage. When we're doing that, we just say, well, here's what the criteria is in God's Word is all about. And you're either going to follow that or you're not. But people that are walking with God aren't doing their own thing. Here's the question. Who's calling the shots in your life right now? The decisions you're making, can you say, I've decided to do this because God said this? Or if whatever you're doing, if somebody come to you and challenged you and said, you know, you're doing this right now, but the Bible says this, and that's contrary, what would you do? Would you change directions? Would you say, well, yeah, hey, I want to walk with God, and if God's not for it and God's against it, then I want to walk with him, not contrary. I don't want to be going the wrong direction. Walking with God means to be following. Somebody or something is leading you right now. It's either your flesh, your fallen Adamic nature, or it's the Father. One or the other is leading you. Tonight, I hope it's the Father. The last definition of the word walk, and this is where we'll close this evening, is this. I told you so far that to walk means to be to continue. It means to be conversant. It means to exercise, to follow, and lastly, it means to go forward. To go forward. It speaks of making progress. Peter said it like this in 2 Peter 3:18. He told the Christians to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, where you are right now is not where you want to be this time next year. Every one of us, it don't matter how long you've been saved, everybody in here wants to continue to make progress. I don't want to pray like I did 5 years ago. I want to pray more fervently. I don't want to have Bible knowledge like I did 5 years ago.
I want to have a deeper knowledge of God's Word. I don't want to serve like I did 10 years ago. I want to serve at a greater capacity than I did. I want to make progress. I want to grow in grace. I don't want to be the same measure of Christ's likeness I was 5 years ago. I want to be more like Christ today than I was then. You know how you get there? Walking with God. Jesus told the disciples whenever he was on this earth, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Do you know why Jesus said that? Because he was perpetually fishing for men. And so by following him, they naturally would be about the same business that interests him. And when you and I follow God or walk with God, we naturally are exposed more and more to who he is and what that's like. So can I say that even our brothers and sisters in Christ will know whether or not we're following God. Because if we are, we're becoming more and more like the Jesus they read about in their Bible and they hear preached about on Sunday and Wednesday. But if we're not, we're getting farther and farther away from this example that Jesus set. So for the young folks tonight, here's the question. Number one, according to the criteria of what it looks like to walk with God, are you walking with God? And if not, here's the next question. Do you even want to? If I didn't even want to, I would know I had a serious spiritual problem. Serious. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm just saying there's something somewhere awry. Because saved people that have any ounce of desire to do the right thing, what God will want to walk with God. So if you're here tonight and you don't, you need to first check and make sure that you got your salvation nailed down. Number two, after that, you'll want to find, if you have no desire, and you know you're saved, no desire to walk with God, what stole your desire? What sin has crept into your life that took from you what God desires for you, and that is for you to walk with Let's have every head bowed tonight and every eye closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed.